half years old? Who said permit? Driver's permit. How many of you on the day you turned 15 and a half years old were at the driver's license getting your driver's permit? Today, the youth, a lot of them don't want to even learn how to drive. I have a nephew who's 22 years old, hates driving. I'm like, what's wrong with you? But what happens? You get the driver's permit. Then you have 6 months. You have a 6-month period for somebody, probably father, with no gray hair, to take you in a car and to show you where to stop, where to start, how to use your blinkers, how to use the gas pedal, how to use the brake, how to use the brake, how to use the brake. Bruise the brake! And then how to turn right at a left turn, at a stop sign, how to turn, all these things. You got to learn all these things, right? And then you have to get in the car with dad, no gray hair, and learn all this stuff. And then when you get out of the car, dad looks like this, all right? This is what happens when you teach young 15 and a half year old kids how to drive. And this is what happens. Now, I was smart. I got my father to, he already had gray hair. So I got my father to teach all my kids how to drive. It was the most wonderful thing. Otherwise, I would be totally gray. Anyway, that's what happens. You get your driver's permit, you learn how to drive, and then you go down to the driver's license office, and what happens? They give you your actual driver's license. You go from a permit to a driver's license. Now, the same thing is true with us in our development life, in our discipleship life cycle. And I just want to show you that we have been working on the discipleship life cycle, that four thing, the plant, the sprout, the grow, and the bear. And today, I want to talk about the sprout. Last week, we talked about the planting. This week, we're talking about the sprouting. And take a look. Isn't this the most adorable little sprout? I just love this little plant. And thank you to Lan, who drew all these things, because she did a fantastic job. Lan No. Anyway, that's what we're doing, is we're continuing our sermon series on our life cycle, and today we're going to talk about planting. If you'll remember from last week, Peter got up and preached a sermon, and he talked about Jesus and what Jesus meant with the Old Testament prophecies, and the people around Peter said, "What should we do?" The seed had been planted, and now Peter tells them, and that's what we have in the remainder of Acts 2. Peter said this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, do you hear the word repent there? What do you think the word repent means? I know what you all think the word repent means. It means to be very, 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 very sorry for your sins, and to ask God to forgive you for your sins, because that's kind of what we teach in the world today. That is not what the word means in Greek. The word in Greek is metanoia. And metanoia means change, meta, change, noia, which means the mind. The word in Greek, and this is the pure Greek as you can get, does not mean being sorry for all of your sins. There's a different Greek word for that. What it means is a change of your mind. So what Peter is saying is change. Be kind of transformed. Be a new creation. Let that transformation happen in you, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So if somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, the seed's been planted in me, what should I do?" Take them here to Acts chapter 2, verses 38, and tell them, well, repent, but this isn't necessarily being sorry for your sins. This is have a change of mind, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what you should tell them. It is not necessarily an instantaneous thing. The seed's been planted, but But now we got to grow a sprout. Now we got to take this person and tell them, these are the things that you need to surround yourself with. Now, because our little life cycle is a tree, I really tried very hard. I mean, you have no idea how hard I tried to try to figure out, okay, what are the five or six things that Christians need at this stage of their life as they're sprouting, and how can I translate that into sunlight and nutrients in the soil and water and carbon dioxide and a gardener pruning and all that stuff, and I just really struggled with it. And then I was kind of writing down the things that I thought we needed to teach, and it actually made a word. And the word was sprout. Now you have to know, I have never in my life done an alliterated sermon or a sermon with an acronym because I don't believe in them. But when it spelled the word sprout, I said, well, I guess I got to do it. So the things that you need, the six things, and I'm just going to really briefly talk about them, are spelling the word S-P-R-O-U-T, sprout. If you look in the back of your bulletin, on the page with the notes, if you still have your pencil, you can actually write these words down, and hopefully it'll be a great memory device for you to remember. All right. What do you need to change? The first one you can write down is this. You need to learn about the sacramental nature of a Christian. Just put sacraments. Do you all know what a sacrament is? Some of you do, some of you don't. Here we believe in two sacraments, that's baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you look, it says, Jesus said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the early church, they actually talked in language of a tree. And they believed very strongly that when a person was baptized, there was a seed of God that was planted in that person. And the whole rest of their life, that person had to nourish and nurture and feed that seed. And the more you fed and nurtured and nourished and fed that seed, the stronger the seed of God got within you. That's exactly what we talked about all throughout Christian history, is that seed of God being planted in you. And so it makes perfect sense, right? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You receive this gift of God inside of you. That's the way we've always talked for thousands and thousands of years. Something happened, and it happened about the time of Martin Luther. And it was this: in order to nourish that seed, there are a lot of different things that have to happen. In order to provide nourishment, somebody has to come in and water and plant and prune and all that sort of thing. And by the time of Martin Luther, it was the church. It was the priest that did this sort of thing. And if you can imagine, if you are the person that's going in and telling a person, these are the things you need to do in order to have God maintain your life, to be maintained in your life, that puts tremendous power of that priest over your life. Because they can tell you exactly about what you need to do, what isn't to do. It's an incredible control factor in your life. Luther didn't like it at all. And so that's kind of what he blew up at the Reformation 500 years ago. That's what he did. He said, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you through baptism. But at the time of Luther, there were a couple other reformers, particularly Zwingli and Calvin. And they said, because they wanted to fight against the church in a different way, they said there's absolutely nothing supernatural going on at baptism or in communion. It is completely an act without any presence of God whatsoever. Luther said, I'm not sure about that. I kind of think that God might be present at baptism and communion in a very special and real way. And so he did that. That's what we believe. The sacraments. So you have to get that right. So that's the S. The P is this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. The prayers. Your relationship with God is now one of an intimate relationship where God is your Father and he is your beloved dear child. And so the way that you can kind of be in the presence of God and talk to him and have him talk to you is through the power of prayer. Now let me tell you something, is that I know this, I've known this my whole life. How do you, most of you, pray? I know what most of you pray like, because it's probably how I pray. Dear God, give me this, and give me this. And I'll wait for you to give me this, this, and this. And that's how we've been taught to pray. You know, by society around us, that's not at all what prayer is about. Prayer is about being in the presence of the Creator of the universe who loves you as his child. That's what prayer is. Prayer isn't necessarily asking God for stuff. It's just being in his presence. Now, I have had a horrible prayer life pretty much my whole life, because for some reason, I just had it in my head that asking God was, every time you get into prayer, it's, I'm asking God for this, this, and this, and God's answer is either yes, no, or wait. And I would pray God for stuff like a new car, and I wouldn't get the new car, and so I'm upset with God, and so my prayer life just kind of went down the toilet, as maybe most of yours is. But something has happened to me over the last several years in my prayer life. I have been spending a lot more time in prayer. And the amazing thing happens when you spend a lot more time with prayer is you understand a deeper meaning of what prayer is, and why God invites us to pray. It is not to get things from God. It's to be in the presence of God. It's an important distinction. And it's something that we need to teach as we're sprouting. And that little sprout in my life has just recently, in the last few years, been taught. If you want strength in your life, if you want courage in your life, if you've got things going on in your life, just get in the presence of God. You know, Luther prayed 3 hours a day. And I can remember saying to people, Luther was an idiot. How could anybody spend 3 hours a day in prayer? But I decided to try it. It wasn't 3 hours, it was a couple hours. Just being in the presence of God praying. And I will tell you that Luther was not an idiot. If you need clarity, if you need direction, if you need strength in your life, you might want to up your prayer life. You might want to up your prayer life. So P is prayer. The next one is this. R stands for relationships. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. We are made in the image of God. God exists as a triune Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is in relationship with himself. We are created in that image. We are not whole unless we are in relationships. The joy of life is relationship. The joy of life is other. If we are completely by ourselves, we do not find joy because we are created for relationship. And so are you in relationship? You know, being in a relationship with another person can be so wonderful and transformative. And so you need to be in a relationship with God through prayer. You need to find a way to surround yourself with other Christians, like-minded Christians, who will pray for you, who will love you, who will care for you, who will prune you, who will tell you, I'm not sure that's what God is saying. And then there's a third relationship, and that is the people around you who maybe are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be in a relationship with them too, but it's a different type of relationship. You need to understand all those relationships, your relationship with God, your relationship with other Christians, and your relationship with other non-Christians. Let me ask you this question. If I offered you today a choice of two things, which would you take? The two things are this. One is $1 million. That's a lot of money. Or two is a friend who loves you unconditionally, who loves you as a friend who is just almost the mirror image of Jesus in your life, always there for you, always cares for you, always loves you, is always compassionate, and always walks beside you. Which would you take? And I know some of you are thinking, well, I'd really like $1 million, to tell you the truth. But let me tell you, once you have a friend like that in your life, they are more valuable than silver or gold or anything. So you have to surround yourself with those people. people. And you have to understand what types of relationships in your life. You have to understand the R. Oh, now I really struggled with this one because it's the one that didn't come naturally to me, but here we go. O is for orthodoxy. What is orthodoxy? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, once you become a Christian and you're a sprout, you really need to understand the stories of Jesus. You need to understand why did Jesus tell the stories? When did he tell the stories? Who did he tell the stories to? You need to know the Old Testament. You need to know the New Testament. The more you know about Jesus and God, the more you can have your life pruned to look more like the image of God. And the more you look like God, the more fruit you're going to bear in the future, all right? That's the whole purpose of all this. The sprout turns to a tree. The tree bears fruit. The more you learn about God, the more you have your life pruned by God's word, the more orthodox you learn, the stronger tree you will get. Now, here is something you should know. It's not just learning about it. Learning is important. But when you're a sprout, you need to learn to live it. As James says, don't just be hearers of the words, but be doers of the word. Somehow, in your life, you got to figure this out. My daughter just gave birth to a child. And she's read all the books. She knows exactly what she's supposed to do. But honestly, she really hasn't figured it out right until she started to do it. She started to nurse. She started to change diapers. She started to bathe and all these different things. I mean, it's one thing to learn about it, right? And it is a totally different thing to actually do it. And so it's not just orthodox teaching, but it's orthodox living. It's letting that orthodox living reside in you. The you is this, unconditional love. Unconditional love. The problem with orthodoxy is that there's so many times in our life where we hear that word and we know that we don't live exactly as Jesus wants us to live. We hear the words, we try to live as we can, but we just don't live up to his standard. And if you do not have unconditional love in your life from God, if you do not have grace in your life from God, it will destroy you. So you have to have the you. You have to have unconditional love. If you don't have unconditional love, which a lot of people don't have, then it's just the religion of X, Y, Z. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. I can't tell you how many churches out there, and that's all they talk about. You need to live your life like this, you need to live like this, go home and live like that. And they never hear the words of grace. You got to hear the words of unconditional love in your life, or else the law will kill you and destroy you. And the last one is T. T stands for trust. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. You learn all this stuff. You learn about grace. You learn about prayer. You learn all this stuff. But then you have to live your life. And sometimes you say, wait a minute. I can't do that. It'll all fall apart. We're talking about Consecration Sunday. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and said, Pastor, that passage from Scripture really spoke to me, and now I really want to give you proportionally, give to Jesus proportionally, sacrificially, intentionally, and joyfully. And so I started doing it. And now all of a sudden, all my finances are working, and I don't understand it. But that's what happens. When you break your heart for the love of things and it becomes the love of God, and that frees you open to be following God, to do what God wants you to do, it's amazing how God comes through in every aspect. I'm not even talking about finances. I'm talking about prayer. If you really, really, really want to get close to God, spend more time in prayer. And you say, I can't spend more time in prayer. I've got meetings starting at 6 o'clock in the morning. They go till 9 o'clock at night. There's no way I can fit even 15 more minutes into my schedule. And I am telling you, all right, just add another hour to your prayer life. And you're like, what planet are you on? But you got to trust God. You got to trust that he's going to kind of do something miraculous in your life by doing the things that he calls you to. So that's it. The word is sprout. It's sacraments, it's prayer, it's relationships, it's orthodoxy, it's unconditional love, and it is trust, trust in God. That's kind of a sampling of the things that we do when a plant is sprouting, when a Christian is sprouting. Now, some of you may say, you know, that sounds a lot like catechism. And it is. When our junior high kids get into catechism, we teach them all this stuff. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's a really great thing because our early childhood center is teaching these things. We're creating little tiny three-year-old sprouts, and they're the cutest little thing ever. But I have another image for you. I took these pictures. I think it's photo one and photo two. This is my house 10 years ago. And if you look, this is a southern oak, I think is what they call it. And you see these little wooden posts next to it? They're these fence posts. And they left it in the house. And then they took off. And they stayed next to that tree for about 4 years. And one day I'm out pulling weeds, and I look at it, and I said, the tree is bigger than those little posts. So I pulled the posts out. I have a picture now of what it looks like. This is from this morning. It's a bad picture because of the sunlight. But it is a huge tree, and the posts are gone. That's the image. That's the image of a sprout. What we do with sprouts is we as the church come along and we tell the sprouts how to live their life, how to do it, and we surround them with people. This is a one-on-one type of activity. It doesn't happen really well in group settings. And so the neophyte Christians, the early Christians that were learning this stuff, it was all one-on-one stuff. Once you become a tree that's kind of learned this stuff, then the posts can come out and you can continue to grow and bear fruit, which you do for the rest of your life. But think of it like this. Think of it like that driver's license, where you're just kind of learning. And then once you learn all that stuff, then they give you the driver's license, the permit, you know, and they give you the driver's license. Okay, now go do it. Now live your life this way. Continue to grow. Continue to bear fruit in your life. There was a guy named Dan Kimball. Grew up in New Jersey. He played drums with a rock band. He went to London with his rock band. He found himself homeless, without any money, living on the street. He was walking along a street in London, and he walked by a church, and the church said Bible study, and had an arrow pointing inside the church. And he thought, oh, there must be like a worship service, and nothing else is going on right in my life. I think I'll just go inside and sit in the back quietly and listen. So he goes into the church. He follows the arrows. He opens up a door, and it's a conference room. And there's these old guys, like 90-year-old guys, right? Sitting around the conference room, and they're, oh, hi. And he says, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Please forgive me. I was looking for the Bible. Oh, this is the Bible study. Come on in. He had no clue. No clue what he's getting into. These guys, these 90-year-old guys, spent 2 to 3 years with him explaining what the Christian life is all about what joy it can be to live in the Christian life, what types of things the world says and what types of things that God says. And they planted, this seed had been planted, and they sprouted him. And now he's a big Christian author, and he's a great big pastor, and you know, his life was completely transformed by a bunch of old guys. All of you young people, old guys are really pretty powerful. We believe that in this church, by the way. We do it intergenerationally. Great story. I heard him preach once, and it just really spoke to me. Because you never know when God's going to call you to bear fruit in the strangest situation, where one little sign that you put out on a road is going to change somebody's life forever. And then that life changes lives. And then that life changes lives. And long after this church is dead, we change lives because of fruit that's born by all of us. So anyway, That's, can we go back to the four, the big four? So we've talked about planting and sprouting. Next week we're going to talk about growing, and then we're going to talk about bearing fruit. And then when you bear fruit, there's seeds, and it goes over and over and over again. May God richly bless our congregation as we go and bear fruit in His name. Amen.